In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Blessed Feast of St. John Chrysostom.
Blessed Feast.
To all of you seated in this area over here, you have the best spot. You're sitting right in front of this great saint's icon, right over there. So you can just look at him and not at me if you like. So I'd like to begin with one of the hymns that we sang last night at Vespers, which describes this great saint. Let us honor befittingly that bright star, which doth never set, and with rays of doctrines enlighteneth the earth. The man of God and the preacher of repentance, the golden sponge, which doth wholly wipe away all the moisture of bleak despair, and which doth bedew and refresh hearts become dried up and withered by much sinning and transgression. Come, let us praise John of Golden Speech. Wouldn't it be great to have a hymn like that written of you? That would be amazing. But first we have to live up to that, right? That's the challenge. St. John lived in the 300s and was given the finest education, studying under philosophers and rhetoricians and everything that secular education had to offer, but he instead preferred to study the Holy Scriptures. He instead preferred to spend his time in prayerful contemplation. He gave himself to ascetic struggles, valuing heavenly things above all else. He was made a priest in the city of Antioch, where, because of his preaching, his generosity and charity, his love for his fellow man, he became quite beloved and I don't know if popular is the right word, but the people loved him in the city. And so when he was called to become patriarch of Constantinople, he went begrudgingly, trying to escape that job if he could. Now we call him John Chrysostom, not because Chrysostom is his last name, but because this is the honorarium that the church has given him. Chrysostom means golden-mouthed or golden-tongued. We sing of him as having golden speech because of his great eloquence, because of the quality of his preaching, and because his life matched how he instructed his people. He led them by example and showed them the more beautiful way. Now, as an aside, not all of us are called to be golden-mouthed. That's okay. I certainly trip over my own speech many times. I'm sure you're more aware of it than I am. But that doesn't mean that God cannot use us and will not use us. If you look at Moses, who by many accounts had a speech impediment, look at the great lengths to which God used his servant, even supplementing with Aaron to speak for him. So don't worry. Those of us who are not that eloquent, that quick-witted, God has a use for us still. Now, in addition to the liturgy which we celebrate today and most days, St. John wrote a book on the priesthood, which, contrary to his title, is helpful for all Christians to read, but especially instructive for us priests. He extensively wrote also on wealth and poverty, on marriage and purity. And he composed many commentaries on the Holy Scriptures. Now, there's one account from his life to this point that I'd like to share with you. That one evening, St. John was alone in his cell writing a commentary on the Scriptures by candlelight. And his attendant, Proclus, came to the door with a request from a visitor. But before knocking, Proclus bent down and looked through the keyhole to see if he was going to be interrupting anything important. And what he saw was St. John sitting at his desk writing, and a venerable elder bent over him, whispering in his ear. And when Proclus asked John later on who this man was, John said, "What man? I was alone. There was no one else in there with me." And then Proclus told him how he had looked through the keyhole and saw this man whispering in his ear. And then Proclus looked up to the wall and saw the icon of St. Paul and said, This man in the icon, that's who was whispering in your ear." And St. John marveled at this revelation. And if you visit Vatopedi Monastery on Mount Athos today, you will likely have the opportunity to venerate the relic of St. John Chrysostom's skull with his incorrupt ear still attached. The skin and cartilage, the tissue of this ear, which St. Paul whispered into, receiving wisdom from one of our patrons, and ready to hear our prayers and bring them to Christ, has been preserved by the grace of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. St. John preached truth. He preached repentance. And he preached these two to everyone, regardless of their wealth or their station. And this led to his exile on multiple occasions. Now, though he died in exile, away from those he loved, in less than ideal conditions, you know what his final words were? "Glory to God for all things. Glory to God for all things." Let those be my last words. And really, my words filling every moment from now until that time. Now, brothers and sisters, it's good to read the lives of the saints, these friends of God, to get to know them and how they lived their life, their teachings and their writings, so that we might learn how to live our lives by their example and come to know God as they did. Now, we have this example in the gospel today of the parable of the Good Samaritan. This Good Samaritan is the one who stopped to take care of a stranger, even though he was of a different and hated people, and proved to be a better neighbor to this wounded man who was left half dead. Now, it's not difficult in our present context to look around and to see plenty of people who are in need of help, plenty of people who are in need of us to stop and to show them love and compassion and to care for them. But Christ, in telling this parable, speaks not only of physical needs and injuries, and not only of physical healing, but of spiritual wounds and spiritual medicines as well. So let us then identify our own souls as this man who was attacked, beaten, stripped, and left half dead. Because we are indeed beaten and stripped and left half dead through our own sinful actions. Our souls are absolutely in the need of help and healing, which can only be found at the end of the church. And whenever I, as a child, would fall and scrape my knee, I would run to my mother and ask for a Band-Aid. It's amazing the comfort that this little adhesive strip brings to young children. Even if there's no blood coming, just put a Band-Aid on it, all's better. It's all good. But most of the time, I'd fall, scrape my knee, or worse, and there would be blood along with a whole lot of other dirt and gravel and whatever else in the wound. And she always did the same thing. She would clean it with antiseptic, put some antibiotic ointment on it, and then put a Band-Aid on it, kiss me on the head, and send me on my way. Tears are gone. And though I knew that the antiseptic would sting, I trusted my mother, and I understood this antiseptic as a precursor to the comfort of the ointment and the Band-Aid and the kiss of my mother. I knew that one, that it was good for me and necessary and would lead to the other. Now, it's significant that in this parable, when this man who's left half dead is brought to the inn by the Samaritan, that on his wounds were poured wine and oil. This is important. Wine was used as a cleansing agent to rid the wound of debris and bacteria, much like this antiseptic spray that my mother would put on me. Its purpose was to make sure that the wound was clean and pure before sealing it with the ointment and the bandage. If you were to skip this step, you would be sealing in the bacteria, the dirt, the gravel, and all the other bad stuff, causing an infection or perhaps worse. And though the wine would surely sting and cause a temporary discomfort, it was a necessary step in the long-term healing of the wound. And as we mature in faith, as we mature as people, as Christians, we come to see its importance and welcome this temporary discomfort, knowing that it brings long-term healing. And so the spiritual wine that the church pours out on our wounds are those prescriptions of repentance, of humility, of prayer, reading the scriptures, almsgiving, things that might be temporarily uncomfortable. But they cleanse our souls of the impurities that have accumulated there as a result of being assaulted by sin. Now, it's no accident whatsoever that we read this gospel as we are about to enter into the Nativity fast, as we're being asked by the church, prescribed by the doctor of our souls to increase our efforts in fasting, in prayer, in repentance, in humility, in almsgiving. Funny thing about prescriptions, they don't work if you leave them in the medicine bottle. You have to take them out and apply them to yourself. These are our prescriptions. Apply them. Be healed by them. Oil was also poured on the wounds. Now, oil was used as a soothing balm, an ointment rubbed on the wound to lessen the pain and to protect from infection, other things getting in the wound. And this oil is God's loving mercy and compassion, which he pours out on us. Now, you may know this already, but the Greek words for oil and Greek, or oil and mercy, are almost identical. Elios. We say, Lord, have mercy on me. Kyrie eleison. That they're almost interchangeable. And so we have this identification of the soothing balm of oil with God's loving compassion for us, which relieves the sting of our sin and allows us to return to health. Now, oil was very important in the ancient world. It not only had these medicinal qualities, but it also was a healthy fat that was added to meals for sustenance and was a very important fuel for lamps. And so it had these three primary qualities of giving light in darkness, giving nutrition in hunger, and soothing healing in illness. We need these three. The illumination that comes by burning the oil. The sustenance that comes from being nourished. And the soothing healing of the ointment on our wounds. This is God's great mercy for us. Now, this parable came about because a young lawyer sought to justify himself to Christ. This lawyer had already convinced himself and attempted to convince Christ that he was healthy and didn't need any spiritual medicine. I know all the answers. And Christ said, great, go away, you got it all. And so he said, no, but what else? But don't we often do the same? Convince ourselves, and maybe more so everyone around us, I'm not sick. I'm perfectly healthy. My leg's not broken as we limp along. All that prayer, fasting, almsgiving stuff, no, that's for other people. I don't need that. Let other people do that. Let the priest do that. That's his job, right? Brothers and sisters, this is the medicine that is prescribed to each and every one of us when we come to the inn of the church. So let us begin the fast and prepare ourselves to receive the incarnate Christ by being watchful for these sins which are ready to attack us, to bring our wounded soul to Christ at the inn of the church, to embrace the healing that we find there. And as we return to health together with St. John Chrysostom, to glorify God who has accomplished it for us. Amen.